Going to read again the first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. May God add his blessing to his word and give us understanding of the same. Amen. Now I want to look at the second half really of verse 9. I read it all. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to look at the aspect of, first of all, of being called, and then the fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord. How are people called in the New Covenant? In the Old Covenant, we have the record of God speaking to individuals directly. Abraham, Moses, and Samuel. But in the New Testament, it is a different means by which God calls his people to himself. Now, when we looked at Acts 19, we saw that God appeared to Paul in a vision because they had quite a deal of trouble in Corinth at first. We turn then to Acts chapter 18, where Paul is in Corinth, and many of the Corinthians believed, verse 8, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. He continued there 1 year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So God said, I have much people in this city, before they actually believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how are we to explain this? Well, there are those who were given to Christ before the world began, as we have in John chapter 6, for instance. All that the Father giveth me cometh unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. So God is assuring Paul that there are much people in the city. And therefore, he tells them not to be afraid, but to speak out. Not to be afraid of the trouble that they had in the city already, and more to follow to a degree. And so, rather than being afraid and keeping silent, God encourages Paul to speak out. And so what did he do? Shall I read again? Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. And he continued there a year teaching the word of God among them. So, God, under the new covenant, calls people to himself by the preaching of the word and by the Spirit moving. These are, or this is, should I say, the method that God has of calling those of his elect people to himself. That's the means to the end that he has appointed. As Christ said in John chapter 6, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And it is the preaching of the gospel and also the work of the Spirit, the drawing of the Spirit, the quickening of the Spirit, because the two always go together where a work of God is done. And Paul, speaking in verse 17, we have him saying, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. Hence, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up to preach. And as I've often remarked, Peter's a changed man. He's no longer the dullard, the impulsive one, or the denying one. He's now a different man altogether. He's bold, and he speaks the word with power. I mean, what a change has come over him. And this is because the Holy Ghost had come upon him. And it was an effective sermon indeed, in that many were converted. And later on he preached again another sermon when many more were converted. But it was the preaching attended by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how God works. Doesn't need any gimmickry, any entertainment or anything else. Just preaching the word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. This is how the Great Awakening took place. This is how the revivals in Wales took place, in Scotland and Ireland. It's always the same. The proclamation of the gospel and the Holy Spirit moving. That's how God calls men and women and boys and girls to himself. 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14, for instance, is expressly speaks of that. Verse 13, 2 Thessalonians 2. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. There you have the two. The setting apart by the Spirit, believing the truth, whereunto he called you. God called them by the Spirit and by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have both Word and Spirit mentioned together. And then in the Lord Jesus Christ speaking in John 3 of the sheep, he calleth them by name. Salvation is an individual transaction. There is no generic means by which people are converted. God deals with us as individuals. We're called by, as individuals, the Spirit drawing us, applying effectually to us the preached word. That is how God moves and works. We receive the call of God. We find this very clearly set out in Romans 10, verse 20 and 21. God is speaking there of the Gentiles being ingathered and the Jews, apart from the elect Jews, being rejected. So, if we turn over to Romans 10, verses 20 and 21, I start at verse 17. For then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long have I stretched forth mine hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. This is referring to the ingathering of the Gentiles and the refusal of most of the Jews to accept that the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah, and therefore damning themselves for all eternity in so doing. But he says there, I was found of them that, I will read it again, but Esaias is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. There you have the sovereign power of God at work. Israel, who had the lively oracles of God, apart from the elect Israelites, rejected the truth. The Gentiles sunk in an idolatry and so on. God sovereignly calls them. But again, it was by the preaching of the word. Now it says specifically that they're called to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why to Christ in the first instance? Into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Fellowship there means communion with or in. Why are we called to Christ in the first instance? It is because he is the one who has authority upon earth to forgive sin. As recorded in Matthew 8 and 6, the man let down in the litter, he said, "Thy son, thy sins be forgiven thee." And the Pharisees rightly questioned, "Well, who can forgive sins but God only?" And Jesus knew their thoughts, because he's God and was God manifest in the flesh and is omniscient. And he knew exactly what they were thinking. And he said, "Well, which is it easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power, authority upon earth to forgive sin." He said to the sick of the palsy, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk," and immediately arose. The Son of Man has authority upon earth to forgive sin. Nobody else has. Absolving priests are all counterfeits, usurpers, antichrists indeed, in the sense that they put themselves in the place of Christ, who alone has authority upon earth to forgive sin. And so we are called to the Lord Jesus Christ in order that we might be forgiven. He being the great high priest, the one who has the authority upon earth to forgive sin. Hence, first, we're called to the one mediator between God and man, the great high priest, for we must have our sins forgiven in order to have communion with him and indeed with the Trinity. In Ephesians chapter 3, it speaks of the mystery. We read it, Ephesians 3, 9 to 12, "To make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." So Paul's intention was, as he says, the grace given him that he would preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and make them see the fellowship of the mystery. As I said, this mystery is not something mysterious, it is something that hadn't been revealed until the New Covenant era, as it were. And it was according to the eternal purpose which he, God, purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there you see the fellowship of the mystery, the truth, revealed in the gospel, and again, it's what God has purposed in Christ. Now, in Acts 2 and 42, we find, subsequent to that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, with the tremendous response that occurred as a result of that, we find that there was an immediate change in those that heard, who, having been brought under conviction by Peter's very direct preaching, challenging them over the sin of putting to death the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 41 on, "And they that gladly received his word were baptized, the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers." You see, there's the fellowship of the saints. If we are born again of the Spirit of God, we will be drawn to those who are likewise born of the Spirit of God. We will desire their company rather than the company of our old companions, because now we don't have anything in common with them anymore. And so we fellowship together with the saints in the gospel. And this was the immediate consequence. Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking in bread, and prayers. Hence the exhortation that we're not to forget the assembling of ourselves together. As some claim, well, I can be a Christian anywhere and have fellowship anywhere. You can't fellowship together. If, in fact, we are truly born of the Spirit of God, we will want to meet with God's people who have been likewise called, and together worship God. It should be the natural outcome, or should I say supernatural, the natural outcome of being born again. And if a person claiming to be a Christian does not want to meet with people of like mind, that immediately puts a huge question mark over that individual. Turn then to Philippians chapter 1, I'll read verses 1 to 5. "Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." The fellowship in the gospel. This, I would think, is the gospel in the wider sense, in the teaching of the Word of God, rather than the narrower sense of salvation, repentance toward God, faith in Christ, as is preached in what we would call a gospel service. Then there's the explanation of the whys and the wherefores, in far as that is concerned. In 1 John, we have also mentioned fellowship with the Father, with the Son, and with one another. Before I go to that, let's turn to Philippians 2 where it talks about fellowship of the Spirit. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. The Bible speaks that God is present where the saints dwell together in unity. And the Spirit dwells, and Christ indeed is present by his Spirit in the midst. Where it talks here about the fellowship of the Spirit. He is the one, as it were, that makes the feast. And then we'll turn to the first epistle of John. I read several verses, actually, from that. The first epistle of John, chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life is manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto you. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Stop there for a minute. So he speaks there of the life of Christ which was manifested, which had been shown unto them that heard. And he said, we have seen, as John was a disciple of Christ, we have seen. And that which we have seen, verse 3, we declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us in the gospel, in Christ. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We're called, first of all, to Christ in order to have our sins forgiven. Then through Christ, the one mediator, we have fellowship with the Father. And we have fellowship, communion. We're not talking about so-called Holy Communion now. We're talking about communing together, fellowshipping together with one another. Now the fact that we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and through him with the Father, maker of heaven and earth, the Almighty, we have fellowship through Christ with God, with Christ, with one another in the Spirit. As ever, the Trinity is involved. Now he goes on to sound a warning. Read verse 5 first off. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So he says, if the person says they have fellowship with him, that is, with Christ, and we walk in darkness, he said, we're telling lies, and we do not the truth. We're not acting according to the truth. As it says in Ephesians, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We have nothing in common with the world. We should find nothing satisfying are acceptable in the way the world has their fellowship. in pubs and clubs and so on, because we've been saved out of that. We should have no appetite for that anymore. We should walk in the light as he is in the light. And so there is that warning there. We have eternal life, which was with the Father, manifested unto us, which the Apostle had declared, so that we could have fellowship with the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are brought into communion with the Almighty. We should desire to commune with one another and fellowship with one another. We should have no desire to fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We should reprove them. We've nothing in common. We should not desire to have fellowship anymore in that which once we were involved in and we enjoyed. Now let's turn back then again to the verse that I commenced with, where it says we are called into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us read then the full verse again. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God is the one, as we have seen, that calls us. The Holy Spirit, the executor of the Godhead, does the calling in conjunction with the preaching of the word, or indeed the reading of the word, the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, his full title. He's called Jesus because he shall save his people from their sin. He's called Christ because he's anointed. The Greek version of the Hebrew word for the Messiah, the anointed one, and our Lord. Here again is a reminder of the Lordship of Christ. Now, salvation is submitting to the Lordship of Christ, not following the devices and desires of our own heart, as the Book of Common Prayer has it, not doing our own thing, but we submit to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is what repentance means. In it is repenting from our sins, acknowledging that we have sinned against the Almighty, that we have been in rebellion against him, and now we are serving, or intending to serve, as it were, under the colours of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are putting ourselves under his authority, his lordship. This is a bit different to what you'll hear today. Ask Jesus into your heart. Well, first of all, he doesn't come into our heart, so there's no point in asking him. know, doubt God does overrule misunderstandings on that. If a person is sincere in that they want to be saved and put themselves under the authority of Christ, then if their understanding may be faulty, he knows their hearts and will save. But actually, the Bible says he gives us a new heart, which we believe with. And as I say, by repenting of our sin, we're acknowledging we have rebelled against his authority, and that we seek forgiveness from him for the sins we have committed against him and the Trinity indeed, and that we are putting ourselves under his authority so that we will, by his grace, seek to walk in his way and to do his will. That is what salvation is. I have mentioned this many times, that the Lord Jesus Christ is never, hardly ever anyway, given his full title in modern pulpits, and especially his lordship is omitted, because he's the authority figure, the supreme authority, who, as I said, has that authority upon earth to forgive sins. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we, by repenting and receiving his salvation, inviting him to take control, we are putting ourselves under his authority. No longer will we do the things that please us according to our natural desires, but we will seek to do the things that please him, because now we are born of the Spirit. And so we need to think on this. We're called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We are called by the gospel and the preaching of the same. May God grant that we enlist under his banner, that we join his army. And as he is the great captain of our salvation, we will believe him, obey him, and do whatever he commands heartily. For that is the indication as to whether we love him or not. May God help us to walk in his way, to do his will. Amen.